Scripture reading for this evening is once again in Matthew 18 as we return to our discipline series. Matthew 18, and we'll read verses 1 through 20. Let us hear God's word. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Thus far, God's word. Dear congregation, the verses 15 through 18 in the chapter we just read, Matthew 18, often is referred to as the Matthew 18 principle, or you could say the blueprint for church discipline, how to go about it. You know how that starts with, if your brother trespasses against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Go tell him his fault. And then on, if the person doesn't listen and you take a witness and eventually to the church and so forth. But we should never forget that that is in context of the entire chapter. Something leads up to it, and something follows after that. We've seen that in the first sermon that we had on the on church discipline, is about being humbled. It's one thing to go to your brother and tell him his fault. It's another to do it being humbled and being like a little child. That's how the chapter begins. To be and to become like a little child, to have a childlike faith and humility. And the second one, the second sermon, we considered how to preserve the body. How we must, before we come to someone to tell them it's his fault, consider our own faults and deal with them. So we would not be too rash, tell a brother and confront him about his fault. We should be rigorous about sin, but first of all, our own. Before we go and tell someone else. Cutting off sin, indeed, out of our own body, from our own life, but also from the body of Christ. It's necessary for the preservation of the body. Discipline is not just about the individual, it's also about the entire church, the church body. Remember, I talked to you about a hiker who had to cut off his own arm to survive. He did it to himself, but also about a surgeon who had to amputate some limbs of that young woman who had that flesh-eating disease to preserve her body, to preserve life. And now tonight, with God's help, we carry on to see the next little episode before we get to that church discipline about a shepherd and a sheep. And the purpose is to save the lost. Every time we notice the connecting words, verse 11, for that is because the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. And tonight then, the passage we will look at is verses 11 through 14. We'll just read 12 and 13 at this time. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. We used to consider this together, of course, also in the background and with the catechism, Lord's Day 31. Which is about the keys of the kingdom. I'll refer to that at times. But our theme is straying sheep saved. The first place we will consider that sheep departed purposely. Second, was returned graciously. And third, celebrated eternally. Straying sheep saved, departed purposely or intentionally, returned graciously, celebrated eternally. So the first place then, departed purposely, intentionally. And we see then that sin in the first place there is pursued. It's no accident. There's no excuse for sinning at any time. We can understand it, but not tolerate it. The sheep is gone astray. She wandered away, whether it be rapidly or slowly, and she could have known better. She's no longer a lamb, ignorant of the dangers out there. A sheep. She could have known, and she should have known better. about the difference between being out there in danger and being with the shepherd in the fold in safety. However, we have to understand that the word there, gone astray, is passive in the sense of there is not only an active going astray, but there's also a meaning here, being led astray, tempted, lured away, deceived by someone else, misled, seduced. Maybe she slowly drifted away from the flock as it was grazing somewhere. Perhaps with a little twist to this well-known saying, the grass looked greener on the other side of the valley. We don't know. But can't you identify with that a little bit? Somehow, like the people of Israel in the wilderness of this life, being tempted to think back how good supposedly it was in Egypt, how tempting and how alluring the world and its entertainment sometimes appears to us, too many times perhaps, careless, thoughtless, maybe not intentionally, maybe indeed lured away by something or someone else, looking for that satisfaction and the pleasure of the moment without thinking about the dire consequences that might follow. Sin pursued. But in the second place, sin pictured. It's not just about the one sheep here, you see. It's a picture of every one of us. Sin is not only here pursued by the one sheep and the 99 were good. Isaiah 53:6, all we, Isaiah himself speaking, including himself, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one his own way. Jeremiah 50 verse 6. My people hath been lost sheep. But now notice here how they've been misled too. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They've turned them away on the mountains. They've gone from mountain to hill. They've forgotten their resting place. There's something about willful, and there's something about naively being misled. Well, whatever it may be, whether others misled them or not, they chose to go astray. I'm not sure if they drifted away from the flock or wandered from the fold. It seems to be that if we read this and also compare it with the other parable of the seeking shepherd, that they were left in the wilderness, so that's where they were. Because there in Luke 15, we read that the shepherd goes away and leaves the 99 in the wilderness and goes after the one. One thing is clear, that the others did not go astray, at least not at that very moment. Or it seemed to be that they didn't go astray. Everything seemed to be all right. We read there in Luke 15, just persons, the 99 just persons who did not need repentance, or perhaps you should say who thought they didn't need it. They were blind to it. They did not go astray because they were kept from going astray. Kept from going astray. You see, that's the third thing here. Sin prevented. Not only pursued and pictured, but prevented. In other words, though we are guilty when we sin, we can't take credit when we don't sin. Because we're kept by God. That's the only reason that we do not break out in all and every sin. All 100 of these sheep If they would have had the opportunity and let go by the shepherd, they would have all gone astray. And so with us. We're kept. It's not our credit, but God's credit. You see, much sin is committed around us and even by us. Yet much more is being prevented. It could be far worse. Not to excuse our sin, but to remember that if indeed this would happen, not only would ripen ourselves for hell, but this life would become hell on earth already if God would not withhold and prevent and hinder us from sinning and breaking out. It would be hell on earth instantly and forever. He doesn't do that yet. The Lord doesn't bring us to that judgment. Fire isn't yet coming from heaven for the simple reason that there must be still sheep brought into the fold. That's the only reason why the Lord restrains us. And even this world, however terrible things are around the world, it could be within a day or two entirely worse. This whole world could be already dissolving in flames. It's hanging by a mere thread above the fires of hell. So he still warns us. He still calls us, and primarily using these two keys. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. Gospel preaching is the first one, which we could call the discipline of the word. When we are convicted, when we are exhorted, when we are called to repent and believe the gospel, and flee the wrath to come. But also the second key, church discipline. If we don't exercise willing self-discipline, sometimes God uses means to discipline us in a more rigorous way. Either way, the shepherd is coming after his sheep. Whether it be the 99 that are in the church, or whatever number there is, that seem to have no need to come to the Lord in repentance, or whether it be the one or two that go astray. He's going and coming after his straying, lost sheep. Not to destroy. Not to shut and lock the kingdom of heaven. But to open it. Not to destroy, but to save it. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And it brings us to our second point, returned graciously. Straying sheep saved, departed intentionally, purposely, but returned graciously. In the first place, by a dying shepherd. A dying shepherd. You see, in the natural world, such lost sheep would not be able to find the way back to the fold or to the flock. Too many dangers. But sometimes you read, perhaps you've heard stories about dogs and cats that have found their way home in remarkable ways, sometimes after years, finding the way back. It's not likely that a sheep would. But lost sheep in the spiritual world certainly can't come back. They don't even want to come back. That's why the shepherd has to go after the sheep. By nature, none of us wants to be in the fold or wants to remain there. If we would be left to ourselves, we would wander, stray away. Again and again. Lost sheep in the spiritual world not only cannot, but also will not come back. They need to be returned back by the God of grace. No human power can do that. No persuasion, no reasoning can bring them back. Only divine power can and will. Actually, the power to bring such a sinner back is more costly than even creating an entire world. There's more power that God expends in the saving of a sinner than in the creating of the universe. You see, in the creation of all things, God spoke the word and it was there. But in the recreation of a sinner, God had to do more than just speaking. He had to give his word. And he has to send his word into this world to save the world. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He couldn't just speak a word and it was already done. The word had to become flesh and dwell among us and live the life that we failed to live and die the death we deserve to die. You see, in Isaiah 53:6, as I said earlier, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But then we read on, and you could read but there instead. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have gone astray, but God provided a remedy, a substitute to take our place. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. John 10:11. I am, Jesus says, the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You see the price he paid? Not just a few words spoken. All the silver and the gold and the precious things in the entire universe couldn't pay it except for his blood. The precious blood, Peter says, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The shepherd had to become a sheep. As a lamb, he was led to the slaughter, taking the place of lambs who were being killed throughout the Old Testament. They could never satisfy God until Jesus came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. The shepherd became a sheep to die in the place of sheep, wayward sheep, straying sheep, unwilling and unable to come back. But he not only died, he arose. He ascended into the heavens to return the sheep to the fold, not only to die for them, but to go out for them and bring them back. The sacrifice itself was sufficient to pay for all sinners. In all times, the blood was powerful enough to cleanse us from all sin. It was sufficient, but not efficient until it is applied in the heart of the sinner. And that's why the shepherd goes out. And that's why we, in the second place there, not only consider a dying shepherd, but a seeking shepherd. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He has come. He is coming. He has been seeking. He still is seeking. He was seeking sinners before he died on the cross. He is seeking sinners today worldwide, even here tonight at this very moment. He is seeking. We read verse 12. How think ye if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray? Doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, wilderness? This world seeketh that which is gone astray. And again, how does he seek? Using the two keys. The first key, but the preaching of the gospel. The key to unlock the kingdom of heaven. 84 says, how is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the holy gospel. Question 83, the two keys are the kingdom of heaven opened by the preaching of the gospel to those who believe, shut to those who do not believe. There the order is opened, the preaching, the kingdom of heaven is open to those who believe. To those who do not believe, it is shut. That's how he seeks. That's how he comes, even tonight. Gathering some sheep into a building and speaking to them. He's coming to us. Even when you have come here, that is by his persuasion, by his decree, by his power. All power is given to me, he says. He brought us here. So that we would hear the gospel preached. So that we would wake up and repent, come to him. Do you realize that? Do you hear his voice? Do you hear him calling? Not just to us, but to me, to you personally. Convicting you. Courting you, if I may put that word. Drawing you to come to him for life. But as it is, boys and girls, in the family, sometimes when your mom and dad speak to you and teach you and tell you to do something or to not do something else, if you don't hear, you must feel. Sometimes the Lord uses more rigorous ways. He disciplines us in many ways, not only by the preaching, but also in our circumstances in our life, through illness, accidents, difficulties, struggles. So we would cry to him. And if God forbid, we would come into a public sin and persist in it, and indeed be undergoing this Matthew 18 principle, and receive church discipline, and be ultimately excommunicated. Even that's not yet the final word. For we read in question 85, how is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? The preaching, it's opened and shut. But church discipline is shut temporarily with the purpose that it would be opened again if the sinner would come to repentance, and that's why we pray for that. We plead that the Lord will do that. I hope you do that. Currently as a member of our church under discipline, are you praying for that member every day? And when you have an opportunity, are you going to that person? Speaking to that person? Some of you know who it is. Many don't. That doesn't matter. God does. You see, as long as there is life, there is hope that such a person may yet be saved. Even through this more rigorous way of discipline, it is meant for good. The shepherd didn't come to destroy, but to save. But he's not only a dying shepherd and a seeking shepherd, but he is a conquering shepherd. Not only that he conquered sin and death and hell and paved the way, but he will conquer the unwilling and rebellious hearts of the sheep. He makes them willing in the day of his power. In verse 13 we read, if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, it's an oath, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. if so be. Of course, this is a parable. And the parable, indeed, if a human shepherd would go and try find a sheep in the wilderness, as I said earlier, the sheep would not find the way easily back, but the shepherd might not easily find the sheep either. He might not be successful. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine shepherd, he came to seek and to find, to seek and to save. He will find his sheep. He will find those whom he seeks. And those who seek him will find him. The two will come together. He seeks, he convicts. And as he is doing that now, the heavenly shepherd is to convict us that we would come to him and cry out to him. He shall find them. And we, when we cry to him, shall find him. Isaiah 65 verse 1 says a very profound thing, a very well-known words, but he says, I am found of them that sought me not. That's a perplexing sentence, grammatically. How can you find without seeking? Unless, of course, you understand what it means. I'm found of them that sought me not by nature, who weren't seekers, but by grace became seekers, and they shall be finders. So the Bible makes it very plain. So the Lord changes one who does not seek, who keeps straying, to make him a seeker. And he shall therefore be a finder, because God works it in the very beginning. In other words, he seeks us by making us God seekers and God finders through Jesus Christ. And so the Lord disciplines his people by words, by providences, and sometimes even by the very rigorous way of church excommunication, church discipline. And so he deals with the country many a time too. Sends warnings, verbal warnings. Then he sends physical afflictions and difficulties. So we would wake up and cry out to the living God. So far, we have not given any attention to that as a nation. As I said, are you praying for this particular member that's under the first step of excommunication? But I'm asking you, dear congregation, are you praying for a nation that's, as it were, under the first step of excommunication, where homosexual marriage is endorsed? It's not just a sin, it is. But if you read Romans 1, you'll see that it's much worse than a sin. How can it be much worse than a sin? Well, it's condemnation upon sin. It's punishment. Only those societies that have gone, you would fear and tremble if it be true, past the point of no return. Given over to a reprobate mind, if you read Romans 1, you tremble for our nation. You compare it with other nations in the past. Which nation has recovered past such point? Are you praying that we would not go past that point, but that we would turn around? Are you doing everything you possibly can that is within what we can do? We can pray together. Wednesday night, we have prayer meeting. Let us be all there. Friday morning, we have opportunity to call upon the name of God. Every evening, we have ask you if you would come, if your family, between 6 and 7 o'clock at night, sometime, it doesn't have to be a whole hour. You may pray at other times too, but let's at least once a day for the 38 days that remain beseech God that he will turn us. Turn us from the way of self-destruction. God is disciplining us. It is so evident. Everything seems to fall apart at the seams. In our nation, across the world's on fire. Iran and Israel are at the brink of a war, a possible nuclear war. This week is the last week that you can register to vote. Are you registered if you are a citizen of this country to vote and to cast your ballot in such a way that will stop all these terrible sins? Are we giving heed to this seeking shepherd? I know only the Lord Jesus can make this turn around, as only the Lord Jesus can turn an individual sinner around and a sheep and bring it back in the fold. But we are called to repent, to believe, to call upon his name, that he would yet one more time do what he's done in former days. If you struggle between the one or the other, who to vote for, I cannot endorse any, but consider the party platform. Lay it beside your Bible and see which issues weigh more. As Dr. Bickey said this morning, slavery was the issue of the past. Today, the issue is abortion. We've been so calloused. We've gotten so used to the fact that it happens and we just hardly lose sleep over it. 3,000 plus babies die in a womb every day. Life is trodden underfoot. Marriage is trodden underfoot, desecrated. God's day, his name, is despised. Every sin is being transgressed, and not just by the world. We have sinned. All we have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. God is disciplining us. Only the Lord Jesus can do it, but he also will do. Perhaps he will not turn around our country, but maybe he will turn around your life. You see, when the economy falls apart or this world is on fire, that's not even the worst thing. The worst is if you would die in it unconverted. If all these disciplines, external, internal, by the word, by the spirit, by God's providence, do not cause us to repent, what will? In Luke 15, we read not the uncertain words, if so be, but in Luke 15, verse 5, where we read also about the shepherd going after the sheep, when he has found it, he called everyone together and said, rejoice with me, that which was lost is found. Isaiah 40, verse 11, we read, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Regardless what our external circumstances are going to be, the congregation, what way our nation will turn, though we plead that that will happen, the more important issue is my soul and your soul. Are you right with God as your sheep return? For if you do, you will have joy regardless of the circumstances. Maybe not in this time yet, but sure to come. And that's what we consider in our third point about eternal joy. Straying sheep, saved. It's the purpose of the preaching of the gospel. It's the purpose of church discipline. We've seen departed purposely, returned graciously, only by the grace of God. But thirdly, celebrated eternally. Celebrated eternally. If so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of all the others. There is great rejoicing. Celebration. But the first thing we consider is that it's a very personal matter. Even though all sheep will be saved eventually, that are indeed brought back by the shepherd, but it goes one at a time. A very personal transaction between God and your soul. You cannot be saved by inheritance from your parents, or by having godly parents or godly friends. Only by personal repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every sheep is saved all by itself by the shepherd and carried. It's not because of anything in us, but simply because he delights to do it. Verse 14, even so it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That doesn't mean, of course, that it happens only once in the life of a believer. This is something that happens again and again, for all we, like sheep, have gone astray and we need to be brought back, and again and again. And that it's a personal matter doesn't mean that it's not experienced and enjoyed corporately. It certainly is. And a wonderful sign and seal of that we have recently, last week, celebrated in the Lord's Supper. Holy Communion. But not without this personal encounter with God and return to God. This joy cannot be known, it cannot be experienced until we come back. Not because we come back, but until we come back. There was no joy until the shepherd came back and said, rejoice with me. We read in Luke 15. More than those who went not astray. Luke 15, more than the just who did not need repentance. They didn't think they needed it. They were just content to be around, like perhaps many of us here tonight, maybe not in a worldly way, but perhaps in a religious way. Either way, staying away from the Lord Jesus and therefore being excluded already by the preaching. Never mind being excommunicated. You're excommunicating yourself by even not believing and repenting. That you, perhaps, dear friend, finding your satisfaction in the world, or finding your satisfaction in religion, and somehow thinking that at the end, somehow there'll be enough righteousness in you that you will scrape by to get into the kingdom of heaven. Well, it's very clear in chapter 18, in the three sections that we've been considering so far, there is no such way. It's striking, isn't it, that three times it comes back about these little ones. In verse 6, 10, and 14, in each of these passages, the Lord speaks about these little ones. And who are the little ones? Well, very plain, isn't it? He says in verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me. Those are the little ones. Those are the truly humble ones. that believe in the Lord Jesus, that don't believe in what the world says, that don't believe in what our own minds, our thoughts, our religion, our religiosity says, believing in Jesus. Those are the little ones. If you offend those, we've dealt with that. And then verse 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. And then in verse 14 again, even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Such little ones cannot perish. They're safe. Those who humbly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in spite of all that comes against it from the outside or from the inside, cannot be lost. They shall be saved, and they shall have joy. Now, by measure, at times, in correspondence, in proportion with the faith they have. Little faith, little joy. And the joy will not only be on earth, but also in heaven. Not only in the future, but even today. So about celebrated eternally, the first thing is that it's personal. The second thing, it's universal. I do not mean with universal every single person in the world. But I mean heaven and earth rejoices when a sinner repents. He rejoiceth, the shepherd, when he comes back. And it says, your Father, which is in heaven. And of course, we read in Luke 15 a bit more specifically what happens when a sinner repents. When the sheep is brought back, or when the coin, the lost coin, one out of ten is found, or when that one prodigal son comes back, it speaks about rejoicing, celebration. There's a feast. Luke 15:7, it says, joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. One sinner, there's already joy in heaven. How much more joy there is when hundreds and thousands of sinners repent? Joy on earth. If indeed the one person that's under discipline would come back with repentance, there'll be joy in the church, joy in the family of God. Great rejoicing. Not only joy on earth, but also in heaven. Every time when one sinner repents, every time when the same sinner repents again, there is joy in heaven. Every time when any sinner repents, there is joy in heaven. There must be continual joy in heaven. If we repented today of our sins and we confessed it this morning, and even now when we sit in church, there is joy in heaven. Even right now in the presence of God, in the presence of His holy angels, read Luke 15. There is joy. There's no difference if you would be the prodigal son or if you'd be the older son in that parable. Equally lost. The younger son, which we call the prodigal. But the older son was just as prodigal because he did not love the father. The one was lost in the world. The other one was lost in the church. There was celebration when the prodigal came back. And what happened to the elder one? We don't know. The parable ends with the father outside and the son, the older son outside, and the father pleading. Come in! The door is yet open. How long? How long will the door be open? How will your history end? That's the third key word that I want you to take with you about that celebration. It's eternal, it's personal, it's universal, heaven and earth, but it's also final. There comes an end to the door being open. There's no guarantee it's open tomorrow. Won't you join that celebration even now? By repenting and believing the gospel, if you haven't done so? If you won't repent now, when will you repent? If you're convicted right now, you think you will repent tomorrow when the conviction is gone? As I said, we don't know what happened to the older son. Did he enter? Did he continue to refuse his father's plea to enter and to join the celebration? Will you turn up your nose against it and think the world is more interesting? It'll perish and you with it. Or do you think you're not a sinner enough that somehow you're more religious than someone else, that you don't need to repent? The door is still open. By the preaching of the gospel, it's not yet shut. It's unlocked. It's not yet locked for you and for me today. If you won't enter today while you hear his voice, you won't enter tomorrow while you may not hear his voice anymore. Hebrews 3 makes it very plain. We see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. It's the only reason why we shall not go in and enter into the kingdom of heaven when we refuse to be like that little child. This is about entrance in the kingdom of heaven or exclusion from it. Locked themselves out forever. That's going to be the worst thing in hell. To contemplate, you could have entered September 29, 2012. I see this holds true for both keys. The gospel preaching, not believed, or the church discipline, not received. But both meant to open the kingdom of heaven. God uses severe ways, like that young man had to cut off his arm to get out of that canyon. And the girl had her limbs amputated so that she could live. To be like a child, to be rigorous about sin, to confess it, is better to enter into glory, into heaven, in the kingdom of heaven with one eye, than with two eyes descend into the bottomless pit. What really matters in your life? Closed by refusal to repent and trust the Lord Jesus. That's really discipline. We too often think about church discipline as something that rarely happens. Dear congregation, it happens every Sunday. And every Lord's Supper, we have it again. Symbolized. There's a dividing line. Not the perfect one. But we have two table watchers. We fence the table according to the limited understanding and view that we have. But it's a picture of being excommunicated. For excommunication is being barred from the Lord's Supper and baptism. That's why Lord's Day 30, question 82, are they also to be admitted to this supper who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? And the answer, no, for by this the covenant of God would be profaned and his wrath kindled against whole congregation. Therefore, it is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ, and his apostles to exclude such persons, meaning from the Lord's table, meaning by extension from the kingdom of heaven. It's not only about not being permitted to attend this table, but to permit to attend and enter the kingdom of God, heaven itself. According to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. You see, if we who are not under church discipline in an external way confess our sins and trust Christ, we may attend the Lord's Supper. If one who is under church discipline confesses his or her sin and repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, may not only come in church but attend the Lord's Supper. That's what it's all about. It's a solemn thing, the congregation. But it's also a glorious thing. As I said earlier, as long as there's life, there is hope. Pray for one another. Pray for your own soul. Surrender all pride. Confess your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Gracious God, we thank thee, Lord, for the keys of the kingdom of heaven. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast intended them to open it, not to shut it. It's thy delight to open it for sinners who confess their sins and repent of their sins and hate their sins and flee to Christ for cleansing and for Christ-likeness. Oh, let there be none in our midst, Lord, today, that would carry on another day without fleeing the wrath to come and taking refuge in the Lord Jesus and his blood. Grant to thy people, thy children, those that have repented, a fresh sense of their sinfulness and a fresh sense of the great price that was paid. Cause us, Lord, to wrestle at thy throne of grace, not only for the one person who is under the first step of church discipline, but Lord, also for our country. Lord, that we may yet turn. Bless us this week. Bless us every day. And grant, Lord, that we would not lay it aside and carry on in our own way, but that thou wilt do great and marvelous things in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.